Fantastic. Thanks for coming on a cold day. I actually woke up this morning and I said to Sue, I don't think anyone's going to come today. You got the reserve, you know, sort of preacher, the stand-in, the fill-in, and it's freezing cold, it's bucketing down rain. But hey, Lord knows we need this rain, all right? So I am not complaining. And I know the farmers are not complaining, and I heard some stories about just how much they're receiving out in the crop. So that's, we praise God for that. Thank you, Lord. I was also reflecting on some recent time I had in Istanbul in Turkey. And when the weather's like this, I think I said last time, I normally find an excuse to hightail it overseas somewhere to where it's much warmer. And I can tell you, Istanbul in Turkey is much warmer than here. But summer is coming, praise God for that. And I was just thinking back when I was sort of thinking through this sermon, what God wants to say today. And I was remembering sitting, I think it was on the last day we were there. We were there for about 6 or 7 days in Istanbul. We had a forum where we brought together all of the World Vision staff who are in charge of integrating faith and development. I'm not going to go into too much technical detail, but that's kind of the stuff I do in World Vision. And we got there and we did a wonderful thing. The boss from the US came and said, I want to hear your testimonies. Everyone, testify to what's happening. And the stories that came out were just amazing. There were just testimonies and tales of persecution, of just, there's male and female, but the female's getting guns pointed to the back of their head and being, you know, forcibly made to do things. And each one of them, they're coming out of places like Bosnia and Herzegovina, Kosovo, Georgia, and some of you will probably know the history of these countries, the inter-ethnic and inter-religious hatred and violence and warfare, and this that sort of typifies the Middle East and Eastern Europe. And it really got me sort of reflecting. I mean, the stories were amazing. They could tell you where they had come from. They can also tell you where they were saved from or what they'd been saved from. Some of the war and the stories these guys, you know, came out with was amazing, right? They could tell you who saved them, and they could tell you what they were saved for. And that's what I've been really thinking about. What are we saved for? Now, most of us here would say, yeah, I'm saved. But do you actually ever think, what am I saved for? And to answer this question, I turn to the Great Commission. Where else would you go? And there's plenty of answers, but let's turn to the Great Commission. Most of you will probably know where it is. Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 20. People won't say, oh, hang on, Great Commissions. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. But let's start at 16. Grab your Bibles, if you got them there. And it says, quite aptly, Great Commission. But start at verse 16. There's a reason I do this. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Did anyone note, and I'll put a bit of emphasis on it in that verse 11, some doubted. We often just flick past that bit. We read through bits in the scripture. We just flick past it. Some doubted. I mean, these were the 11 disciples, the remaining disciples, right, who had seen everything Jesus did, all the miracles, all the stuff. Jesus was a rabbi, and in that culture, you did everything that the rabbi told you to do. They'd seen everything, witnessed everything, and even the resurrection. And yet, they had doubts. Isn't it reasonable then to expect to believe that we are going to have doubts? And in fact, I'd suggest to you, we always have doubts, but why? I ask, why do we, as God-fearing Christians, born-again Christians, even people who don't know Christ, I can understand that, but why do we as Christians have so many doubts and concerns. And then we let these doubts and concerns cloud our relationship with God and knowledge of why we're here and what we are saved for. Now, there are many answers to this question, and I could go all day on. I mean, I could think of things like sin and lack of faith and focusing on the wrong thing, but there are two answers that I really want to unpack today. And the first is that we don't really understand what we're up against. We don't pay enough attention to it. And the second one is that we don't understand actually what God wants us to do and how to do it. The first one, we don't understand what we're up against. You know, I could do a whole sermon on the fact that the enemy and we're roams around like a lion and devouring people. We're in a spiritual battle. Right? But let's take a more practical look, because some of it, I think, just gets under our radar and we don't actually see it all too often. And I relate some thoughts I heard Tim Costello talk about in World Vision when he did a devotion there. And it starts by thinking or looking at the doctrine of sin, or the concept of sin, and the fact that we are separated from God and from each other and from our environment. And when you think of the doctrine of sin in scriptural terms, it's essentially the idea that we are incomplete. We are separate from the source of life. It's sort of like the picture of a flower that's sitting in a vase, right? It looks beautiful, but it's actually dying. It's disconnected from the plant and it's dying. Eventually, it'll just wither away and die. It begs the question, how do we reconnect? How do you actually find the vital life forces and connection again? Well, this is where the secular doctrine of sin in Australia and in the West makes its ugly appearance. And this is what it says. It says, you don't look right. You are incomplete. You don't wear the right clothes. You don't smell right. You don't eat right. We've touched base with this one before. We heard this before. Turn your TV on. That's what it's going to tell you. Your body weight's not right. You don't wear the right stuff. You're not cool. All right? And that's the whole point of marketing these days, is to actually make us feel bad, that we're incomplete, that we don't look right. And did you know that marketers and advertisers, they actually study religions and cults and belief structures and what have you, so that they know how to connect with you and with all of us. They know what rings your bells. They know what tweaks you. Why? Because they want your money. And then there's the doctrine of salvation that comes with this, the secular one. And it says, if you're feeling incomplete, which we've already told you you are, and if you don't look right, and if you don't eat the right things or drive the right car, then, hey, don't worry. We've got the answer. You can buy it. You can go shopping. Depends on the size of your wallet. Have you ever walked into these Westfield shopping centres or these great big ones, you know, Southland, whatever? What do they look like? They look like great big cathedrals or temples. Look at that. Have a look at them next time you go into them, because we all go into them. Right? Look at the big, big steeple thing. You go up Springvale Road. The one up there is amazing. It's actually got the steeple. It's got the whole stained glass window thing happening. It's got the icon. It's got the glass and the brass and the beautiful. It's got the music. Soothing. It's like a praise and worship music. Do you ever stop and ask, why did they do this? Do we understand what we're up against? Cathedrals of coveting. A lecturer at my previous Bible college called them cathedrals of coveting. We walk around, hey, that looks good, and I'll feel great if I buy that. There's something about this new commercial temple and its doctrine of salvation. When you go in there, it raises your hopes. You walk in, you go up to the altar, perhaps. You go up to the desk and you see the shop assistant, who may as well be a pastor or a priest, because they sit there and they say, here, try this on. Have a taste of this. This is great stuff, you know. And then you do that. You try it on, and they go, wow, hey, mate, you look really good in that stuff, you know. Wow. And then you go, oh, do I really? Do you think I look all right? I don't, mate, you look fantastic. Oh, and it made you feel really, really darn good. And what you do is you take out your offering, and you put it in the plate, and you give it to the pastor or priest or shop assistant, and then she or he gives you the universal benediction. Have a nice day. See you later. Right? And you just go, and you walk out feeling quite happy about yourself. You got your new piece of clothing or your new thing, and away you go. But it's not only about feeling great, my friends. It's actually about a sense of belonging. The other thing the marketers and the advertisers do is they know that what you buy doesn't actually change your life. They know that. They're not stupid. But they also know that what you buy may, in terms of brand name and branding, actually give you access to the people that you identify as your mob, your community, your family, your group. Huh? Who you belong to. We see it with our children. Why do our kids always have to have Nike, right, or cool skate shoes? When a pair of normal old runners, what won't they do? Now, why? Because all their mates have got Nike and cool skate shoes. They're all feeding this doctrine of salvation through buying stuff. Come on, come on, come on. It's actually about peer group pressure and belonging. I ask you, what does that mean for a single mum who can't actually afford Nikes? And what does that mean for the kid who therefore doesn't have Nikes? Now, parents are actually targeted by marketers who say, who is your mob? Who do you identify with? We'll tell you what to wear. We will tell you what to eat, how to fit in with the cool crowd and its community. And the advertisers, they know that when community is fragmenting, they, through their doctrine of sin and salvation, can offer you a new community. You can belong. It goes right to the heart of man and woman. You can belong. The most basic essential needs. All you have to do is buy your way in. Do we really understand what we're up against? I don't think we do. When you've got expert advertisers selling a different gospel, and this is what happens in our culture, in our society, in this Western place. I sometimes throw my hands in the air and go, well, what hope have we got? What hope have our kids got? And when they're going to come up, they're getting better and better at this game. The good news is that God loves us, and he loves us so much that he's provided a better way than shopping to save us. We are loved and accepted not because of anything we can do, like our good deeds or pious prayers or really cool looking skate shoes, which I don't have on, but because the God of love offers us new life in Christ. And that's the good news. But there's even more. The gospel goes on to proclaim that God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. If we stop and take a really hard look at ourselves today and our society, it's easy to see how we get blinded by our culture, blinded by our materialism and consumerism. But God has a different plan, and he knows what we are saved for. That brings us to the second point. What does God want us to do? And how? And the simple answer is he wants us to change and help others change. But I'm thinking it can't be that simple, can it? I mean, you could just say, change, others change, it's easy. And you could turn, well, okay, what does God want us to do? To love him with all our heart and our mind and soul and strength. And love thy neighbour as thyself. We tend to miss that bit. Concentrate on loving God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. Our mind? Do we renew our minds daily? Or do we just program it with what the TV is plugging in and teaching it? We could also look at, well, what does God require you to do? Micah 6:8, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. I could talk about James 1, when he talks pure religion, that is looking after the orphans and the widows. But what I'll do is I'll actually come back to this Great Commission and stick with the script a bit. Right? And it says, in the very first line, it says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Right? And it's really interesting, the first up, that he says, all authority has been given unto me. And this is Jesus talking. My friends, I suggest to you that participating in change depends on the nature of the authority that can bring that change. I hear a lot of hype in church circles, and no specific church in them, not this church, I don't think so, in churches about us being history makers or planet takers and all these fancy things that we can try and call ourselves, or going over there and changing the world, or us going over there and playing God in the lives of the poor, as if our technical superiority can save them. I think we actually get a bit carried away with our own importance, or exaggerate just how much of a difference we can actually make in our own esteem. I actually don't think we can change anyone sustainable for a long term in our own strength, and nor do I believe that we convert anyone to Christ. We don't save people. It's Jesus who saves. We don't enter the world in our own name and in our own authority. And unless we're clear about this particular point, we risk being agents of a foreign power or a man-made power rather than instruments of the kingdom of God. We go in the name of Jesus and with the authority of Jesus. The most basic creed of the Christian faith is Jesus is Lord. There is no Lord higher. There is no king, no principality, no government, no structure, no church higher. In fact, Jesus' authority extends over all things on earth. Our spirituality should pervade all we do. And in fact, every aspect of our life needs to change. We can't just do church on Sunday and then rock up to work and go back to normal, to the secular on Monday. That, my friends, is shallow, meaningless religion. To be followers of Jesus, I'll contend that we must let his lordship rule over every aspect of our lives, especially if we are to help others want what we have got, a loving relationship with a God who loves us, a reason for living, a faith that grows, and an assurance of the future. How could we not want this change for us, for ourselves, and for others, to transform others? And the good thing is that the Great Commission actually helps us. It gives us more. It gives us actually three transformations that we can look at: cultural transformation, spiritual transformation, and social transformation. Now, I realise the time. I am not going to go through the last two. I don't have time today. It's speak probably many sermons on this sort of thing. So I'm only going to unpack the first one. Maybe next time I'll talk about the social and the spiritual. But this cultural transformation, and it's what I've sort of been leading up to, really interests me. Yeah? Knowing that God wills cultural transformation. When it says, go and make disciples, it's sort of like, as you go, it's a presumption that you'll go. As you go, make disciples. Right? We often think of discipling just one-to-one, individual people. Right? But the word Jesus used for nations includes the cultures and ethnics and whole nations, whole people groups. It's not only individuals who are discipled, but it's entire cultures. The gospel is not just for individuals. It's highly political, it's economical, it's spiritual and social, yep. And every aspect of our lives and societies is to be transformed. And, my friends, take a look at the world around us today. You put the TV on, you're going to see it. It desperately needs transforming. One of the privileges, question mark, over working in World Vision is I get a pretty good understanding and a pretty good heads up on what's happening in the world. And I am not going to preach doom and gloom here. But my friends, we do have a freight train called climate change, and it is coming. And it is going to hit us. We can already see it now. People are saying, oh, the weather's different. Yeah, I have been all over the world, and I can tell you, I've seen lakes dried up and beaches gone. It is coming. It will happen. And it doesn't matter how much we bury our heads in the sand or throw the odd question. The scientists know that, or the economists know, because they're the ones who are really going to hurt by this. But just make a little bit of a question mark about it, right? And we'll sow enough seed of doubt in people's minds that they won't take it seriously. It's coming. The graphs are going off. And whether you agree with Al Gore or not, the graphs are going off the scale. Why do you think Copenhagen has been promoted? It's so important. They know it. It's coming. Here's one for you. Did you know if the whole world was to live as we live, us Australians, it would take seven planets to sustain us? Seven. Every 3 seconds, a child dies of poverty. One dead. Two dead. These are people made in the image of God. 27,000 children today will die from malnutrition under the age of five. 27,000. Brian McLaren, he describes the world economy as the suicidal system, one where the rich elite can suffer from obesity and poverty of purpose, while the countless masses survive on less than $2 a day in abject poverty. Watch Slumdog Millionaire. We just saw that the other night. That's a pretty good reflection of what's happening in the world. Do we need any more proof than the global economic crisis and the world food shortage? You know, I could go on all day talking about all these stats. I'm not going to. We need to understand, my friends, that it's not just people that needs to change, but whole nations, worldviews, cultures, principalities, powers, systems and structures. They are all to repent and come new in Christ. Now, I love the concept of the Cultural Commission. I don't know if anyone's heard of this. I didn't make it up. Someone else wrote about it. Right? But it's inseparable from the Great Commission. And the Cultural Commission, it starts in Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Obviously, right at the start. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. I think most of you are probably familiar with this. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God created the world in 6 days and he said it was very good. Until the sixth day, God did all the work of creation directly. But after that, he says, creates man in his own image and says, right now, you go and do the work. You go out there. You go into the world and be fruitful, which means fill the world even more, and subdue it, which means form it every more. Does it mean tear down all the forests and pollute the world and do all the things and use and abuse it? I don't think so. He's saying form it, create. You know, the fall introduced sin and evil. But we still have this cultural mandate to build families, to construct cities and government, to spread across the earth, to tend the fields, the animal, to look after creation, to make music and art. Things like, that is doing over here, and that looks fantastic, mate. Thanks. That stuff, that's what God's talking about. Art and building and creating, not destroying and raping and pillaging. When we're redeemed, we're not only freed from sinful motivation, but we're empowered to do what we were created to do, to build societies and to create culture. And in doing so, we restore the created order to liberate it from the bondage of decay, it says in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, my friends, I'll continue. We have a cultural commission. The church's task is to lead people to Jesus, yep, and restore biblical culture. To set the world right, it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, and your kingdom come. It answers the question, saved? What for? I ask myself, am I saved just to get prepared for heaven, a blissful sort of eternal life, while so many people actually experience hell on earth here and now? Is life beyond this life the main goal of my life? Restoration, redemption, reconciliation, renewed, revelation, repentance. What, just for me? We are saved to love and worship God, yes, and to display that love and worship through a life of good works, to help the poor, the widowed, the fatherless, to love thy neighbour, to love thy enemy, to restore biblical culture. Christians, we are saved not only from something, sin, but also to something. Christ's lordship over all of our life. And I'll contend that that lordship needs to be over everything we do, everything we buy, everything we consume, and simply because every choice we make has an impact on someone else. We may not be able to change whole worlds and whole cultures ourselves on our own, but we can certainly make a difference by changing our own world and our culture. You know, in those shopping malls I talked about, those cathedrals of coveting, the places where we get our next hit of retail therapy or hunt for that bargain, it may just pay us to stop and think, who had to pay for that bargain? Who in the production line or the distribution chain of this stuff that I'm buying is paying for our greed and insatiable appetite? Guys, I'm not going to sit here and say it's all wrong to buy stuff. No, no. This pair of jeans I bought the other day for 10 bucks. I am sure it cost more than 10 bucks to make these. They were there. I saw them. I bought them. I paid a whole heap of money. So I don't mind a bargain. But it's that greed to go, I'm going bargain hunting. I'm going shopping. This is what I'm talking about. This, because I'm going to go and find something. I've bought expensive shoes. Runners, they're not skate shoes, right? Runners, because they're padded and they keep me from getting sore legs. I'm not against buying stuff. Hear me right here, people. Please hear me right. I'm against the greed and the consumption and the materialistic worldview and that which puts all these other things as God in our lives and says, I don't care about where this comes from and what my choices, what impact that has on the rest of the world. Maybe we should ask a bit more often, do I really need that latest gadget, toy, latest upgrade on my computer or things, new bit of clothing? Who has to pay that I might play? Could someone else be better off with this money of mine? A really good question. Can the world sustain my lifestyle? I don't want to come across again as fire and brimstone and killjoy, but I've just seen too much poverty and too many people who have to pay the price. And I will not sit down and be quiet and avoid the tough questions. And I'll challenge you to face them yourselves. In Ken's sermon last week, there was a particular verse in there that absolutely smacked me in the between the eyes. Judges 2:12, I think it was, and they said, it says there, they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. This was the Israelites had come out and gone into the promised land. Joshua had just died, and he reflected on it in one generation, they'd all turned away from God and forsook him. And it says, they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger. Do we do this? Do we follow the worship the gods of consumerism and materialism and all the stuff around us, mammon, money? Does our indifference and our blindness show who we really are? Do we really want to change? Or are we happy to just sit back and, I don't know, wait for Jesus to come and clean up the whole stinking mess? I don't buy into that eschatology, that end time thinking, my friends. Right. My read of the Bible and his great commission and his cultural commission is that we need to change our ways. We need to come back to the Lord in everything we do, say, by everything we do, to put our faith into action and to herald some of this kingdom of heaven on earth here and now. It starts with the little things, my friends. And here's where I could get myself in a little bit of trouble, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I think Robbie said, just say it, mate, and I'm going to say it. Things like this. Why do we use these, which really don't do much for the environment because they don't break down, what have you, when we can just use something like this? Well, actually, look, that's probably why. I don't know if anyone sees this little cookie monster shoving his face full of cookies. I'll put that down, right? These things. Oh, my friends, please, can we not use these for anyone on the tape? It's a water bottle, right? This is disaster, environmental disaster. Okay, sometimes overseas, I will drink water out of this because I'd be dead if I didn't. All right. But do I need this over here? No. Come on, we live in a blessed place. We can go to the tap and we can get a drink of water. And, you know, I might be sounding a little bit pedantic, but it really is. I'm trying to give you illustrations of little things that we can do that really show, you know, what's in here. And I'm not perfect. I actually ask the Lord every time I go to buy something, every time. I'm not perfect, but every time I say, Holy Spirit, convict me, please. Do I need this? Do I really need this? And what impact is it going to have on others? Is this right? Is there something better? I don't want to get all retentive or whatever. No, he knows we need stuff. I'm not totally against prosperity doctrine. No, he does want to bless us. God will bless us. Hear me. But do we go overboard? There's a tension. There's a balance, isn't there? There's a fine line. We need to walk it. World Vision, we're not perfect. Just the other day, I went to a measuring effectiveness conference, and this is a tea bag. It's in a box all of its own. One tea bag in a box. I said, come on, we're World Vision. Anyway, yeah, might not be there much longer. Let's ask ourselves today, can the world sustain my lifestyle? Does my lifestyle and everything I do or say or consume witness to the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life? Does it witness to a transforming love of his creation and my duty to go and care for his creation? Does it demonstrate how much I actually care for others? I love the words in Marty's song, and I thank you, my friend, that song you penned. I think we sung it last week or the week before, I'm not sure. And the words, and you can correct me if I'm wrong here, but this is how I got them. Show me others like you see them. I'm not going to sing it because, mate, I'm not up there with you. Show me others like you see them. Fill my heart with your love. Your heart of compassion, of justice and mercy. Fill my heart with your love. Do we see others like God sees them? Do we have a heart for compassion, justice and mercy? We sing it. Do we mean it? I do believe that following Jesus is more about
who we are, not what we do. But, hear me, my friends, what we do shows who we really are. Is my lifestyle good news to the poor? Or do I just ask God to bless me and what I want to do, which by now you've already heard, and I can tell you a whole heap more, is unsustainable and comes at such a huge cost to others. My friends, we are definitely up against a very cunning enemy and a worldview and a culture that says, who cares about anyone else? Don't worry about it. You'll be right. Yeah, look after number one. Go shopping. You'll find all your answers there. Hey. But we have a God who cares for his creation and those he created, and that's us. He has shown us what to do and how. And I really believe, if I haven't said anything else, I really believe that we can actually do something about it. And there's no doubts. Like I said, I have no doubts that we can be the change. We can change and we can help others change. It's not too late. This climate change thing they're talking about says we've got a window of opportunity of about 10 years. If we really don't pull our finger out, if we really pulled our finger out and did something in that time, we could avert a really major disaster. The temperature is still going to go up by a couple of degrees and there's going to be major global weather pattern changes. But we can act now. We can make a change. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And his will is to create, not destroy. And it's to love, not hate. And it's to embrace, not exclude. Now, I can know this could sound like a bit of a wake-up call, but I need to hear it just as much as you, because I am living in this society and in this worldview. And I can tell you, I was in Albania not so long ago, and they were saying, oh, you know, and I said, guys, you're in an amazing position. Right? You're not blinded by materialism, consumerism, not yet anyway. It's starting to come in, the main Tirana and the main cities, this westernized stuff is coming in. I said, but you have a fantastic opportunity here to take post-Soviet or Second World and transform it into something else. Right? Start afresh. And I said, but I sort of lamented in my own culture, I've got to go back, and it's blinded. We shouldn't be doing this, guys. We shouldn't be doing this. What I'm going to do, I don't like sort of just firing people up and leaving it dangling there. What I'm actually going to do at the end of this, I'm going to give you guys, if I can find it, yeah, I've got one here, right? This little bad boy, and it's called The Guide to Ethical Supermarket Shopping. And it may only be a little thing, but I don't like leaving people with nothing to do, right? And this thing has got a whole stack of information about who sells what and what their distribution chains are and what that product has cost someone else to make. And for all the young ones, all the tech-savvy ones, there's a whole bunch of websites in here that you can go and chase down. Have a look at it. Where does my stuff come from? Ah, that's a pretty... It's a start. I was really encouraged today to hear that bill defeated. This is the sort of thing we need to do. We need to make a difference. We need to take on our dominant culture and change it. Guys. Anyway, Jessica will hand... I don't know that I've got one enough for one for everyone, but Jessica will hand these out after I just pray. And I encourage you to take one. If there's a family here, grab one per family. Really good. I actually take it shopping with me. Occasionally, sometimes I forget. I'm not perfect. I know there's a whole bunch of things I don't buy anymore because, oh, really? Is that where it... Oh, and I'm convicted. That's all I ask today, people. We'll hand those out. But before we hand them out, I just want to pray for us all. At the end of this, we'll open up the prayer mat. And as always, people who pray for healing. Perhaps there's people here who don't know this Jesus I'm talking about and some of that transformational power and love and things. And hey, there's plenty of people around. Come and talk to us about Jesus. But and if there's people here who are convicted by what I'm saying and know they've got a bit of an addiction to getting into the shopping center and fulfilling that retail therapy, whatever it is, that materialism, that grab, that something in you that just wants to go and buy, hey, let's come over here and pray. But as you probably worked out, that I get pretty passionate. So what I've done to keep me online and on time is I'm going to pray a prayer that I have adapted from World Vision, and I love it. And what I want us to do is to bow our heads and close our eyes And just think of the words and let the Holy Spirit really talk to your heart, your mind, your soul, your every being as I read these words out, this prayer out, right? And let's change. Let's change our ways and let's change the ways of those around us. Can we pray? Let's bow our heads and pray. God. Lord Jesus, individually and corporately, we hear Jesus' call to discipleship and seek to follow him in his identification with the poor, the afflicted, the oppressed, and the marginalized, in his special concern for children, in his respect for the dignity bestowed by God on women equally with men, in his challenge to unjust attitudes and systems, to indifference and greed, in his call to share resources with each other, in his love for all people without discrimination or conditions, in his offer of new life through faith. And yet time and time again, we allow individual and institutional pride and self-interest to replace the servant spirit of Jesus. And we lose our way on the road of discipleship. We confess Jesus is Lord, but we act as we will, defining our decisions and our actions without reference to Jesus' way of the cross. Confessing our pride, sin, and failure, we humbly ask you to pardon and forgive us. Cleanse us and renew us, we pray. Change us and transform us, that we might delight to do your will and more and walk more consistently in your ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Again, if you want prayer, please come over to the mat. Don't rush off until you get one of these green guides. Jess, you can hand them out now, please, if you would, please. And we'll see you back here next week. Looking forward to it. Please take this message for what it's worth and let it change us. Not a guilt trip, guys. Not a smack in the face. But a real wake-up call, because the world needs you to lead in this, and we need to change our ways if we want to see change in others. God bless you. Have a fantastic day, and we'll see you again next week, eh?